Well, good morning. This morning, we are going to start with a children's talk. So if you're at home, kids, you can come right on up to the television or your computer screen or whatever you have, and we're going to do that. When I was younger, one of my favorite Sunday school teachers was my Uncle Gordon, or he was my dad's cousin. So anyways, we would play games in this class sometimes. So today, we're going to play a game. We're going to play a game of Tri-Bond, which will be a little bit harder to do without having you guys just right here in front of me. But anyways, we will make it work. So the way it works is I will name three things, and then you tell me what they have in common. Okay, and if you can't get it, you can ask your teenage siblings or your parents what the answers are, and I'll even tell you. Okay, so we'll start easy. So yellow, red, and blue. Right. Colors. Okay. 1, 14, and 92. Numbers. All right. My wife, your mother, and Mrs. Stanky. Mums. Okay, let's step it up a bit, make it a little more difficult. Okay, so straws, sticks, and bricks. Get it? The three pigs' building materials. Okay. Theodore, Simon, and Alvin. The chipmunks. Okay, a little harder now. Noah's Ark, a fruit stand, and your sock drawer. Give you longer to think about that one. Pears. Okay. Orville and Wilbur, Cain and Abel, and my sons. Brothers. Okay, let's skip a few here. Ivan the Terrible, Attila the Hun, and Winnie the Pooh. Okay, they all have the middle name, The. Okay. Scalene, isosceles, and equilateral. Okay, triangles. Faith, hope, and love. Okay, you can say virtues or 1 Corinthians 13. Peter, James, and John. Okay, disciples. Okay, next one I have to do a little work for. Okay, so this balloon, if I can get it, this balloon. Okay, and this paper bag and Jesus' tomb. What do they have in common? They're all empty. Okay. Today is Easter Sunday. Last Friday was Good Friday, where we celebrate the crucifixion, even though it doesn't seem like something that you would celebrate, but through it comes life. But on Easter Sunday, we celebrate the fact that Jesus did not stay dead, that he rose again, and that that tomb is empty. And so Easter is much more than candy and eggs and bunnies and all of that kind of stuff. It's about the fact that Jesus rose again, and we're going to think about that today in our time together. So thank you, young folks, and those who were young at heart, all of you who answered those questions. We will continue on here. But as we continue, I'd like to use your imagination for a few minutes. If you've read C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, or if you've read any of Frank Peretti's, like This Present Darkness and the other books that, in that series, or Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, take your mind back to that kind of setting. Close your eyes if you want, and picture this. Imagine stepping into a vast underground cavern. The only lighting is coming from a huge bonfire at the far end of the room. All around it are dancing some of the most loathsome-looking creatures that you have ever seen. Black, leathery skin and leering, bulbous yellow eyes, hunchbacked, clawed. It stinks like sulfur. Your eyes are stinging from the smoke in the air, Your ears finally pop after the descent, and you hear the sounds of demonic laughter and raspy voices, cries of victory. It seems that they've won a great battle. At the other end of the room, his infernal majesty, sitting, chuckling to himself, even gloating. It goes on and on. Suddenly, another one of the creatures comes down, hurtling by out of the passageway to the world of men. He skitters up to the throne, cautiously, nervously, and falls on his face, mumbling, "Master, Master." "What is it?" "I have terrible news." "What?" "He's alive." Open your eyes. We don't really know a lot about Satan's lair, but very early, one Sunday morning a long time ago, he got the biggest surprise of his life. For that same Jesus, who he thought he had done away with, was alive. Take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 24. I'm going to read some verses there that speak to us about that. So Luke 24, and read the first few verses in that chapter. I'm reading from the NIV, and here we read, starting at verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." Let's just pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, and thank you for this wondrous story that we have read. As we think about it this morning, help us to hear from you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, like I said, that was probably the biggest surprise of Satan's life, and it really affected him afterwards as well. For he hated God all the more. And ever since, his attacks on God's people have probably intensified, and not because he gives two hoots about us particularly, but because he hates God so much and wants to do whatever he can to get back to him. We don't know how the news came to him, whether it was like in a throne room, like I said, probably not. But that doesn't matter. The point is, it really affected him. It affected the rest of the disciples as well, the news of Jesus' resurrection. The rest of this chapter in Luke 24 and the rest of the New Testament goes on to show that very truth. In fact, by tradition, we have heard that all of the disciples but one gave their lives because of the truth of the resurrection. And the other, John, he died in prison. And so we see that it's something that affected them all very much. And it can affect us as well. And so we need to think about that here as we continue. We can see at the end of this chapter, which I closed my Bible, so I need to open it up again here, one very clear effect that the resurrection had on Jesus' disciples, on the followers. So we read of the resurrection, and then we will skip some of it, and so he appeared to them, and we'll go down to verse 46, after he just has appeared to some of the disciples. And here we read in Luke 24 and verse 46. Next page. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. And so it was that phrase right at the end that I was thinking, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. It affected them. And we as well can have great joy despite being in this COVID-infected world. We can have joy. So where does it come from? How do we do that? Because often in our lives, we know that, and we have joy, and yet the things we do sometimes seem to be filled with drudgery. We do them because we have to, or to get them done, and that's about all. There doesn't seem to be much joy in it sometimes. And how many people leave the church for that very reason? Because there are so many people there with long faces. Those who leave can't see what the point of it is. There can't be any joy in it. Why would they want to become a Christian if it just means that they're going to walk around with long faces, being sad the rest of their life? They don't want to. Now, I'm not saying this is always the case, for sure, but what I'm saying is that it should not be the case, because we can and should have great joy. The disciples at the end of chapter 23, so just back a chapter, had no joy. In fact, they were completely deflated. The man who had come to mean everything to them was all of a sudden dead. They had no reason to have any joy in their life, and they didn't have any. They had just the opposite. Yet we see here in verse 52, in chapter 24, that they had great joy. So what had happened to bring it about? Because whatever happened to them, we sometimes need to have that happen to us. And you know it can. And what had happened, of course, in their lives was the resurrection. Look at verse 45. Verse 45, just right before where we were reading, says, "Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures." He opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. At last, they understood. And that's why they had great joy. At last they understood. For years, Jesus had been telling them things which sometimes they seemed to get, and yet at other times, it seems like it hadn't sunk in at all. But here, at last, they understood. If we are to have this joy, we have to understand. Some years ago, I was helping a boy through grade 12 math. I was thinking about this the other day. Trigonometry was something that it didn't seem he was ever going to get. We do a problem together, and he seemed to understand it. And then the next one, he couldn't figure out at all, but it was exactly the same thing. And so he didn't understand it at all. He was just stumped. So by about the fourth of these marathon sessions, when it seemed to me like there wasn't really any option other than him to drop the course, all of a sudden, he got it. Sine and cosine and tangent and all that goes with that, they all made sense, and he had the biggest smile on his face. Before he came to see me, he had been struggling for some time, and then together we struggled for a couple of weeks, but finally he got it, and he wrote a test about a week later, I remember, and he got like 85 or 90 on it, and he had even more joy. He was so excited because at last he understood how this worked. Well, it's the same here we see with the disciples. At last, they understood. And so they had joy. They had great joy. So what do we have to do to understand, to have this joy that they had? This Easter Sunday, what do we have to understand? Well, the real Easter story. That one thing is what we need. He rose again. Jesus Christ was dead. Roman crucifixion made sure of that, and we talked about that last week. But he came back to life, and what's more than that, he is still alive. If we can change our mindset to really understand that and the implications behind it, we can't help but have great joy. In a world so devoid of joy, people will be asking us what we have. Now, in Christianity, the resurrection is something basically that we do understand. But the implications of it, well, we don't always understand those so well. So I'd like to remind you of a few things which hopefully will bolster your understanding of the resurrection and its implications, and in so doing, give you greater joy as well. There are many things that we could look at that could help us to understand that, help us to understand the resurrection better and see that it did in fact occur. What we cannot do is prove empirically that it did, like some scientific fact, like anything in history. We can't do that. With history, what is done is all the different bits of information are gathered together, and once they're fit together like a puzzle, the whole makes sense. So, what are some of the different parts we put together so that we can see that the resurrection did occur? There are a number of them. Maybe I'll stop right there. So first, the appearances of Jesus. In Luke 24, we have four of them. First, to the men on the way to Emmaus. We read of that in verse 15, and where it says, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. So this is one appearance. Then in verse 34, so just across the page, we see that Jesus had appeared to Peter. In verse 34, we read, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon, or to Peter. And then just a few minutes later, in verse 36, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And the fourth time in this chapter, the ascension, verse 50, was a little bit later. And there are many other times as well that aren't mentioned in Luke 24, other times where we see that Jesus had appeared to people. To Mary Magdalene, he appeared to the woman as they returned from the tomb. To the disciples another time when Thomas was there. A number of them who went fishing, Jesus appeared to as well, and we read as well of more than 500 at one time, and then to his brother James, and then to Paul in a vision. Now that's an incredible number of eyewitnesses when you think of that, all those different times, considerably more than would be needed nowadays in a court of law to prove anything beyond a shadow of a doubt. So the appearances of Jesus, the eyewitnesses, is one reason why we believe in the resurrection. And the second piece of the puzzle is what happened to those eyewitnesses. Back in verse 9, we read, when they had come back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. This was the women who were at the tomb. So the women came to these men, and they were gathered together, and they were huddled in a room, and they were afraid, they were confused, they were depressed. But they didn't know what to do. And then these ladies came, and they said that, and then we have the subsequent other times when the disciples themselves saw Jesus. And when we look at them in Acts chapter 2 and onwards, we see that these men are not depressed and confused and deflated, but instead they're courageous and they're fanatical. And like I said earlier, most of them were martyred for what they believed. And what they believed was that this Jesus was alive. Would that little group of useless guys who was huddled up in that room do that if he wasn't? I don't think so. I was reminded the other day as I was thinking about this of Charles Colson. Those of you who are older will remember him. But anyways, he was a top aide to former U.S. President Nixon during the Watergate scandal back in 1973. And he tells a story that shows this. He says that the group of men who gathered around Nixon were stellar men. They were like, you know, the chosen ones of that he picked out of the whole United States. And these were people who he knew could withstand anything. None of them were worried about exposing the lie behind Watergate. They could tough it out. But it was only a few weeks after they were accused that one by one they all caved in, Nixon's stellar men, because they were gathered around this lie. Now, the disciples were not stellar men, and yet not one of them caved in. If the resurrection had not occurred, they would have been dying for what they knew was a lie. I don't think they would have done it. A A third point to help us see that the resurrection really happened is one that we see from those who were opposed to Christ. They really didn't try to refute the resurrection at all. As his enemies, you'd think that if there was any way at all that they could, then they would have. They made a half-hearted attempt at denying it, which we see back in Matthew 28. But even then, we can see that really, they're just making an excuse and they know it. They say to the soldiers, "You are to say this," right? If the resurrection had not happened, they would have found a way, Jesus' opponents, Jesus' enemies. They could have refuted it, but they didn't. So it must have happened. Almost 2,000 years later, people still try to deny it. Well, if they couldn't then, how can they do that now? The resurrection happened, and we can have great joy. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if it didn't happen, we are to be pitied. But it did, and so we can rejoice. So what are some implications then coming from the resurrection? Things that we need to understand. Turn back a few pages to Luke chapter 18. A few verses there, Luke 18, and I'm going to read at verse 31. It says, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." And Christ made this claim about himself. He said, "On the third day, I will rise again." The most preposterous claim that can be imagined of somebody saying. And the disciples thought, probably at this time in Luke 18, "Yeah, going to come back from the dead? Yeah, right." But he did. His claim came true. So if that claim came true, the most preposterous of all claims, then all of the other claims that Jesus said, we need to pay attention to and see what they have to say. For example, in John 14, in 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to God. The only way to life." And that's not just eternal life. Not that you can call eternal life just eternal life, but it's now as well that we have a full, rich life with him now. So that is one of so many claims that Jesus has made that we need to pay attention to, because the most preposterous one, "I will rise again," came true. So the others must be true as well. Another implication that we see comes from a favorite verse of mine. This one's over in Ephesians chapter 1. So you can turn there. Ephesians 1, and I'm going to read starting at verse 18. And here we read, this is Paul talking to the church in Ephesus, and it says, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. So the great power that raised Jesus from the dead, says here, that power can be ours. We are with the winner. We're on the side of the winner, and when you're with a winner, you have joy. I was thinking about some years ago, I helped coach a high school basketball team, and the team that we had was anything but a winner. I think that we won 5 games out of about 15 that year, so we didn't really do very well, but fortunately, everybody got to go to the playoffs. So we lost our first game against the team that was the eventual champions. And then, after that, we went undefeated. It was unreal. We were the consolation champions. We were full of joy. As Christians, we are with the winner. We're the champions. He rose from the dead. If we can understand that, if we can grasp that, we will be full of joy. Way back earlier, I said there were three changes we needed to make to have this great joy. The first was in understanding, and that's all I've been talking about to this point. The second is in belief. Because no matter how overwhelming the evidence is for the resurrection, there is a step of faith involved. Faith not only that his death and resurrection happened, but that they happened for you. They happened for you. Back in Luke 24, and we read these verses already, verse 46 and 47. Let me read it again. It says, he told them, "This is what was written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations." To all nations, including Canada and all of the other ones around us. Repentance and forgiveness come only through his death and resurrection. And if you haven't found those yet, please consider it and come to Jesus. He offers you joy. And if you haven't already, smile. Smile, because we have that joy because of the resurrection of Jesus. What greater joy could we have than the joy that comes from the hope of our belief that we will be with him forever in eternity? The disciples believed it, and they had great joy, and so can we. And lastly, the disciples obeyed. And we only see just this beginning in this passage in Luke 24. It's a little thing, but that's where it starts, right? In verse 49, the last part of verse 49, it says, "Stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And so they did. They waited there until the Holy Spirit came. And then in verse 52, it says, they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, again, as he had asked them. And so they obeyed. And the book of Acts is the continuing story of that obedience. The disciples had great joy. And if we understand the resurrection, if we believe in it, if we obey, we too can have great joy. A joy that comes because of the resurrection. A joy we can pass on to the world around us, our joyless, COVID-infected world. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this great truth that Jesus rose from the dead. And because of that, we have the opportunity to have forgiveness. We have the opportunity to have life, a life now enriched with you, so much that comes to us because of what happened when Jesus rose from the dead. And we can have joy. Help us show that joy to the world around us, Father, because of who you are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So just before we conclude today, we're going to watch a little short video from that was sent to me from the One Conference, Breakforth, they used to be called. It's the Apostles' Creed. It's a good summary of what we believe, and so enjoy it. And the Lord is risen.